The new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to the earth to Israelites, and they're awaiting it, kind of like something encounters of the third kind. Was it Strange Encounters of the Third Kind? New Encounters of the Third Kind? What was that space movie? I think I'll ask my guest here. I have a guest in the studio today. I'm happy to introduce you to Nancy Holland of Hot Springs, Arkansas. And if you're watching the Laundry Cam, I'm going to turn the camera a little over, and there she is, the beautiful Nancy Holland. Say hello to fellow members of the Body of Christ there. And what's the movie I'm thinking of?
Close Encounters.
Oh, thank you. See, if I only had her, how many times can I not think of a movie or an actor? And if I had you here, could you just, you know, stay here every day and be an advisor? I need an advisor. I need a fact checker. Close Encounters of the Third Kind. They're waiting for this great spaceship to come down from the Celestials. Remember that? And there's a glow and there's a hum and everybody's standing around. It's like, and I picture this happening. Why wouldn't I? I picture this happening when the new Jerusalem descends out of heaven. This is going to be a remarkable thing to the earth. It comes to the earth. And remember, I told you Israelites are on the earth and they're acting as kings, not priests. But nevertheless, Israelites, even at this time, do not go into heaven. Their realm is not celestial, it's terrestrial. We are in heaven at the time that the new Jerusalem goes down, which makes me think, I wonder if we have something to do with this thing coming. Obviously we do. That's a great event. This thing's leaving heaven to come to earth. Now I have something to say about it, this new Jerusalem, the fact that it has been in heaven. And I suggested to you yesterday, I'm wondering, well, I don't have to wonder because I have scriptural evidence for you today that the Celestials are offering divine service to God right now with some sort of system that is similar to the system that God instituted on the earth through Moses. This sounds crazy, but Moses, it's not crazy, it's just far out because we don't usually think of big things like this. Moses built his tabernacle on the earth based on a model that he was shown by messengers, angels, on Mount Sinai. So it was a ramshackle little model that Moses built based on a huge model of the Celestials. Did you like that huge, Nancy? It's huge.
Love it.
She liked it. Good. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 21. Again, this time we're going to expand it. I'm going to show you a verse out of Hebrews about this celestial divine service. And I perceived a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth pass away. We talked about that yesterday. And the sea is no more. Did I comfort you about the sea creatures yet? Yeah, I took Nancy out to dinner last night here on Las Olas Boulevard. She's been a great supporter of the work, by the way. There she is again. You've been a generous supporter of the work, and I appreciate that. You're backing the right horse. And I had some seafood, and I thought, these poor scallops, I had a seafood salad, these poor shrimp. What's going to happen when the sea is no more? Are there going to be no shrimp on the new earth, no scallops? But Martin, you said that everything that has a soul is eventually given a new body. Nothing that has a soul, that is, that moves, that experiences sensations and feelings. Plants do not experience sensations and feelings, and they don't move. Plants are not souls. I told you about this before. I'm sorry, but you will never see your plants again. I'm sorry. So, you know, make good with your plants right now. Say goodbye, heartfelt goodbye, because they're not living souls. But anyway, what of these sea creatures, the dolphins, the starfish? Well, they are going to be in a different form. They won't require water anymore. They'll be able to function perfectly on land or wherever they are. It's just going to be, I just know that God's going to save them and bring them through. And it's human reasoning that says, well, how can that be? Because the dolphin needs water. Well, the dolphin's not going to need water anymore. Oh, even the dolphins, right? They can survive outside for some time. Some fish can just flop around a little bit, and they last a little bit. Yeah? But they're going to be, anyway, remade, reformed, and they're not going to require water anymore. Just like us. I mean, you might as well ask, how can we survive in space, Mott and Zenda? Because, well, we have to process oxygen. Well, our bodies are going to be changed. We won't need oxygen anymore. This is primitive. This thing with the lungs and the heart, it's all primitive. And we're going to be changed, and we're going to be able to survive in a realm that would be hostile to us today. Just to go into the immediate space, which is just not even a glimmer of what is above it. You know, you have to take oxygen with you. You have to go on a spaceship, and it's very awkward, very troublesome, and very expensive. But when we go up there, it's not going to be awkward, troublesome, or expensive. It's going to be very slickly run. Now, so the sea is no more. It's not going to be any problem for the sea life, so don't sweat it. And I perceived the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and I predict to you that it will sound like this. I that's my prediction, based on close encounters of the third kind. Perceived the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I have a lot to say about this, really. I might get off on a sidetrack, but let's not do it now. And I hear a loud voice out of the throne saying, lo, the tabernacle of God is with mankind, and he will be tabernacling with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. So this is a new Jerusalem. But there is one, before I go to Hebrews, there is one important piece of information you need to know about this new Jerusalem. And it makes it quite different from the old Jerusalem, that ramshackle city that exists now in the Middle East. And I'm going ahead to verse 22 now of the unveiling, chapter 21. And a temple I did not perceive in it. I love this, and I'll tell you why. Because, well, let me just go on. For the Lord God Almighty is its temple and the lampkin. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon that they should be appearing in it, for the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the lampkin. I love this. Because things are progressing, even from the millennial earth during the fourth eon. Because in the city of Jerusalem, during the fourth eon, there was still a temple, and Israel is going to perform the divine service for the nations. That means we still have animal sacrifices going on. And the one thing that irritated me about the temple, sorry God, it's a nice temple, but what irritated me was all the curtains and the veils and the things that hid God. And the high priest was the only one who could go in to that glowing chamber called the Holy of Holies. This is where the Shekinah, Shekinah means glowing. That's all it means. It's a fancy Hebrew word. It means glowing. The God's presence was in that little cubicle. I forget the dimensions of it. I'm not going to put Nancy on the spot here to come up with the dimensions of the Holy of Holies, unless you know. She was in the Worldwide Church of God, weren't you?
Yes.
And they were very big on the temple. You guys studied the temple, right? But the Holy of Holies is just a cubicle. It's very small. I have a feeling it's smaller than this laundry room.
Probably.
I think it was like, it's just, I don't know. I should look it up for you. But the point is that this New Jerusalem is gigantic. And I'm going to look into this specifically. But I believe it's like 1,500 miles in width, 1,500 miles in breadth, 1,500 miles high. It's just an extraordinarily gigantic thing. Compare that to this laundry room. And the Holy of Holies, I think the holy place in Israel, in that little city in Jerusalem that exists during this eon, is a little tiny cubicle. So it was a token presence of God. Just a tiny little light that shone between the wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Very limited, very small. But it was a foretaste, you see. It was a foretaste of something bigger and better that is coming. And I could probably venture to say that most of the things happening on the millennial earth in Eon 4 is a foretaste. It's a picture, just like everything happening now is a foretaste of what's going to happen on the millennial earth. So we have new and improved everything. And so this tiny little token presence of God, like a postage stamp size glow, that only one man could see, one day of the year, the high priest, this glow is going to fill the entire city. And I jumped ahead there and I said that no temple did I perceive in it. No temple, no curtains, no progression, no separation, no scariness trying to approach the deity like the Wizard of Oz. Right, Judy? You remember that day? You and the Cowardly Lion and the Tin Man and the... Who's that other guy? The Scarecrow? You guys went into the Wizard of Oz down that big hall, and it was scary because he had the flames, the glowing face and the fire, and the Cowardly Lion ended up going out the window. He was so petrified, shaking in his boots. And that was kind of what it was like in the first temple, the primitive temple in Jerusalem. There's no temple here. So God himself it's like the Wizard of Oz coming down. It's like, oh, it's a kindly man. It's a wonderful old soul. You know, how dare I compare God to the Wizard of Oz? And yet, here I am doing it. Because God's going to eliminate the temple. No more procession, no more ceremony to get to God. He's going to dwell with humanity in the New Jerusalem. God himself. And you notice he says it doesn't dwell with Israel. I know I'm getting ahead of myself. A temple I did not perceive in it, for the Lord God Almighty is its temple with the lampkin, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon that they should be appearing in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The whole city, not just one little part of one little temple. The whole city is illuminated by God. You can go outside of the city, and I'm assuming the sun and the moon are out there, possibly still, but there's no need for the sun and the moon in the city, so I'd like to be hanging out there. That would be great, and the city has no need of the sun or moon. The glory of God illuminates it, and God's going to be dwelling with humanity, and I just read that. I perceived the New Jerusalem, loud voice. Yeah, there it is. Verse 3 of 21, lo, the tabernacle of God is with mankind. You notice that it doesn't say it's only with Israel. Now, this is radical. The tabernacle of God, in Eon 4 even, you could only say the tabernacle of God is with Israel. Israel has the tabernacle only. And it's true, they take it out to the rest of the nations. But here in Eon 5, I tell you this, Eon 5 and the New Earth, this is what God has been shooting for. This is the pinnacle of the Aeonian times. This is why this eon is going to last a long time, possibly 10,000 years, because this is what God has been shooting for. The 1,000 years, he's fulfilling his promises to Israel. And then we have this amazing New Earth. We have a giant city with no temple in it, no more fear of God, no more clamoring, no more hoping to present your sacrifices to be found worthy, no more God striking people down who did the law. Why did God do that? He did it so that you would know, so that the world would know through the example of Israel how awesome he is and really how gigantic he is, how in a way fearful he is. I mean, not fearful in a way of I'm scared like the Cowardly Lion, but fearful in the way of respect and awe and reverence and like, wow, you had to know that. You had to know that this was the sovereign of the universe before you could appreciate having access to him. Because if we go back in the Garden of Eden to a very primitive time, even though, oh, some people think it's great, I wish we could go back to the Garden of Eden. Why? No, it was primitive. This is the Garden of Eden times a million, because Adam had no appreciation of God, because God walked with him and talked with him all day, and Adam just like, oh, well, yeah, sure. Woke up in the morning, there's God, it's no big deal. He didn't know that he was fellowshipping with the sovereign of the universe. So God fixed it. And he fixed it by instituting, one way he fixed it, is by distancing himself now. And he realized, you know, you don't realize a lot of times how good you have it, right? You don't realize that every day you have it so good unless some tragedy comes near you, some tragedy comes close, and then you go, wow, I just barely escaped death there or whatever. And what you don't realize, or what you should come to realize then, is that you're escaping death every day. You don't realize how many close calls you have. So Adam didn't realize what he had, so God withdraws and he distances himself. And Adam's going, oh my God, I really had it made. But now he's going to long for God again, and God's going to amp up the distinction between him and humanity. And he's going to do it even more by creating a temple system, a tabernacle system. I haven't even gotten to Moses on Mount Sinai. I fully intended to do that today, but I got into this, these later verses of chapter 21, and I'm so excited about the fact that God himself dwells with humanity. This is what he has longed to do from the beginning. But he has this laborious, drawn-out process of distancing himself so that you can, so that we can appreciate how magnificent he is. Again, a primitive example is The Wizard of Oz. I keep always, that's my go-to movie. Even though I went to a different movie today, finally. Well, I went to Close Encounters of the Third Kind. But if this is what God wants to do, he can do it. And you think, why is it so drawn out? Well, you know what? Once he gets to where he's going, which is this new earth, and even this isn't the end because there's something even better than this after the new earth, and you're only going to hear that here. And you may hear it two other places on the planet. But that there's something after this. But anyway, this is the glory that he's been driving for when God himself dwells with humanity. And all death is segregated. You can't say that about the millennial earth because there are criminals being tossed in the valley of Gehenna, capital punishment. People are living longer, yes. It's the planet is more conducive to life, yes. But it's still imperfect. But this new heavens and new earth, oh, come on. It's the best. It's the best. And we're going to be looking into details of why it's the best. And it looks like tomorrow I'm going to have to tell you about this divine service of the celestials and a little bit about our role among the celestials when the New Jerusalem descends out of heaven to the new earth. Oh, that's going to be exciting. And poor Moses, he was up there on Mount Sinai all by himself, and he saw a model. He perhaps glimpsed the height, breadth, and depth of this city. But he was given, he had to make a model of it. He had to take his little wood, his little hammer, his little nails, and make it like a birdhouse tabernacle compared to the big boy. This is the big boy, the New Jerusalem. It's going to be descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, remind me to tell you about that too, because I have a lot to say about the bride being adorned for her husband. Until then, I remain yours, Martin Zender. Nancy Holland greets you here from the laundry room. She got up early to come in here with me to watch me record a show, and I'm thankful for her fellowship and for the fellowship of all of you. God bless you, and I'll be back here tomorrow by the grace of God.